Lord, we just give this time to you, and we know that wisdom of words and knowledge and understanding in the flesh won't benefit us. We need Holy Spirit revelation. God, we just want to lay everything down right now. We want to bind Satan in any form that he's here of doubt, of fear, of logic, of pride, of anything that Satan would interfere with what you're speaking to us today. I got a feeling you want to really speak to us today. And we want to be in the Spirit to receive what you have to say. So, Lord, we just ask you right now to cleanse us, to forgive us. Lord, if we have offended you, if we have hurt you, if we have made you cry this morning, oh, Lord, reveal what we have done and grant us repentance. We really want to come in your presence today. Thank you, Jesus. I want to start with Daniel. You want to turn to Daniel chapter 10. For those of you that were not in the back room, something hit my spirit, and I just sensed that God is weeping this morning. And I don't know why yet. He didn't tell me why yet. So I'm assuming during the lesson we're going to find out what is making God weep today. But that's kind of in my spirit. I'm kind of shaking in my spirit. So it's a little, you know, I just got to move slow. Daniel, one of the people I'm jealous of in Scripture. John is the other one. Because they got to see things. They visited heaven. They saw the throne room. I think they saw Jesus. Because when Daniel describes who's talking to him, he had flaming eyes like fire. And I mean, the whole description, I think Jesus came down and visited Daniel or took Daniel up to see him. And John had those same experiences. And he shared things with them that nobody else knew. He shared with things with them he told them they couldn't even write down. And that just makes me jealous. You know, we hear that song, "I'm Your Favorite One." And we all raise our hand, "It's me, it's me, it's me, not you, me." You know, we're kids always want to be the favorite child, you know. Well, God has a lot of favorites. But Daniel and John, something different about them. Because they got to visit heaven. They got to see Jesus. They got revelations that others did not get. And I want that. I crave that. I hunger for that. So I want to know why they got that. So in Daniel chapter 10, we're just going to read chapter 10, and this is just a kickoff. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. The thing was true. But the time appointed was long. Sometimes we have a problem with that. God tells us something and it's long before we see it. He understood the thing and he had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. In the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and I looked, and behold, a certain man was clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet were like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words was like the voice of a multitude. I think that's Jesus, huh? And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. When he comes, I don't want to be one that flees and runs to hide. At the face of God. I want to get to be the one that stands there to hear and see the whole vision. God, prepare us that we can stand. Therefore, I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Whenever we see God, we see ourselves and all of our sin and all of our depravity, and it just is humbling because we just see how holy he is. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken his words, this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, that means to humble yourself, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. He goes on to say that there was a battle in the heavenlies, a battle in the spirit realm, and that slowed him down from arriving sooner. He goes on down to the last verse. But I will show you that which is noted in Scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. Two things I want you to see here about Daniel. Why did Daniel get revelations and the others didn't? Why did Daniel get visions and the others didn't? Why? He gives us the reason in verse 12. Daniel set his heart. He set his heart to understand. Daniel wanted to know the things of God, and he humbled himself. He had a purposed heart. I want to know the things of God. I need to understand. I want the revelations of God. He humbled himself. He fasted and prayed. He didn't do it to be religious or to make God do something. Daniel was mourning. What was he mourning about? I think he was mourning about the people. I think he was weeping and grieving over the condition of the people, that they were so deceived. They were so trapped in their sin. And I think we're at a place like that. We have not only the heathen out there that are trapped in sin, we have Christians trapped in sin, trapped in drugs, trapped in alcohol, trapped in lust, trapped in anger. And it grieved Daniel. There is a godly heart to be grieved when you see someone in sin rather than angry. And Daniel had a heart after God. Daniel set his heart. He was purposed. Do you want to be a Daniel? Do you really want the revelations of God? Do you want the visions of God? Do you want to be in on what God's getting ready to come and do? Because it may not be getting to go to the party where it's all dancing and laughter. It may be grieving and mourning for the people because of what's coming. There are things coming. There's things coming to our world, to our country, to our state. There's things coming. And we want people to get ready. He set his heart. We need to set our heart. We need to humble ourselves. If anyone wants to be a disciple of Jesus, they have to forsake everything. He says you must forsake mother and father and wife and children and even yourself, even all your worldly desires, and come follow Jesus. Take up your cross. What does the cross represent? Because we're talking today about those who are enemies of the cross. What does the cross represent? We've been learning what it was for Jesus to take up his cross. I'm going to try to read the verse now, but I think this is why God's weeping, so we'll see. Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? Whose glory is their shame? Who mind earthly things? The cross, the picture of the cross that we've been looking at, that Jesus, the night before he went to the cross, set his mind. He prepared himself for that cross. He had to make some determinations. I accept it. I accept suffering. I accept pain. I accept death. I'm going to accept retaliation. I'm going to accept people spitting on me, hating me. I'm going to accept when all my friends turn against me and I have to stand alone. When the revelation came to Daniel, Jesus himself gave Daniel a revelation. And Jesus said, Daniel, no one stands on this truth I've shown you, but myself and one angel. If God comes and shows you something and nobody else can see it, you have to stand alone with God on it. And that day is coming. I think the day is coming we're going to be scattered. I think persecutions will come and we will be scattered. Do you have your own walk with him? Are you going to be able to stand alone with Jesus when you can't find your Christian friends? When it's you and him alone, and he's still invisible. So it feels like it's just you. That's where you need to be. Jesus prepared himself in that garden that night before. He prepared himself to take rejection. He prepared himself not to defend himself when they brought the lies, the accusations, slandered him. He prepared himself not to retaliate when he was hated. He prepared himself in the midst not to retaliate and sin. And if we don't do that, that's our cross. To carry our cross, to die daily, to pick up your cross and die daily, is to do what Jesus did. Prepare yourself to stop responding in sin. We've been talking about it a lot lately. So what is it to be an enemy of your cross? An enemy of the cross of Christ. What does it mean to be an enemy? It means that you're fighting the cross. You're fighting the death that he wants you to die. You are fighting it. You're fighting your right to live. You are fighting for your life, fighting for your rights, fighting for your reputation, fighting to defend yourself, fighting to have your way, your comfort, your friends, not to be rejected, resisting the death that it takes to come to the resurrection power that follows the cross. We are coming to a day where we must be ready to walk in resurrection power. Those who are ready to walk in it are going to walk with Christ through this end time move that's coming. And it is getting closer. The prophecies have been spoken our whole life. And they were true. But they were a long time coming. But time is getting shorter. And we have to get ready. We have to get ready. Harvey and I have done switch bodies or something. Harvey used to get up and preach against sin and preach repentance. And, he brought on all this stuff. And I just wanted to preach love all the time, And now I'm back there telling you, get in the furnace, get on the threshing floor, die to yourself. And Harvey's out front just preaching love. So God likes to take what is natural to us and bring the opposite. Because I love to preach love, he's having me preach all the scary stuff. And because he would like to just charge hell with a squirt gun, God is saying, oh, just preach love, So we know it's the Spirit doing that. Some of these verses we've gone over before, but I want you to understand that there is no fear. You have no fear when you don't fight back. There should be no fear in not fighting back. What happens to Satan when you forgive him? What happens to him when you forgive him? Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation, your conduct, be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. I know I don't give you time to get there. But if I give you time to get there, everything takes me 3 times longer. So if you want to write these down, if you're really quick, go ahead and get there. Otherwise, write them down because they in Thessalonica, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they went home and searched the scriptures to see if these things were true. You should take it home, read every verse, and take it in slowly and ask God to make it a part of you. Own it. So write them, go home, look them up. If you get the tape, you can just stop it and look it up and then hit play again. But it will take you three times longer to get to the end. Now you're off on Philippians. So let your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. How it reveals, how it glorifies, how it reflects the gospel, the very life that Christ lived. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, your relationships, your reactions to life. Whether I'm there or not, I want to hear that you're doing it. I feel that that's an important statement this morning because I don't know how God's going to do this. Gave us a big house, lots of bills, and then grounded us with Mom and Tim. And now he's beginning to say, I have some places you need to go. I went, well, how are we going to go? You anchored us. And it's all right, just be willing to go because you're going to do some going. But when we're gone, we want to hear. I don't mean permanently. I mean we're going to travel, come home. We have three things on the burner for April. I don't think we're going to do all three. One of them is going to Mississippi for that big shofar blowing. I hate Missouri. I hate to jump in the middle of this with that, but I have heard prophetically that when they blow those shofars there that day, it's going to release the end time move of God. The great gathering is going to begin. I have heard that after they blow those shofars that day, there's going to be an earthquake that's going to split America wide open, wipe out four cities, affect seven states. Well, the Mississippi line where they're blowing the shofar is the line that divides America in half. That river divides America. And there are four states that come together and touch that river at one point. There's something to these prophecies that all come together and on that date. And that date is April 20-something. Somewhere near that third week, between the third and fourth week of April, is when that's supposed to happen. I don't know what's going to happen after that. So we need to be ready. We need to be getting ready. You know, I didn't think about the rain when God said he was weeping, but it is raining so hard, and I just wonder if that is part of God weeping. I don't want to get off on that thing because I want to finish this, but so I don't want to distract. Was it something you needed to say? No? You want to write it down? Okay. What he wanted to hear was that you stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast in one spirit. We have been tossed back and forth our whole life in two spirits. There's the Holy Spirit. There is the spirit of the enemy, always whispering in our ear, say this, do this, feel this, think this, believe this. Paul said, stand fast in one spirit. I think he meant God's spirit, not the other one. Stop listening. Plug that ear. Do the my girl thing. Na, 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 na. I can't hear you. Plug that ear. With one mind, oneness with God. This unity, Christ prayed for us. It's not just when we get to heaven. He could have just saved it. He prayed for it for this life, that we come in unity with him. The exact same way he walked with the Father. The gospel of Christ. The cross of Christ, the life of Christ, the way he walked with the Father, is how we're supposed to live. Him inside of us inside of him, only doing what we see him do, only speaking what we hear him speak, not following the flesh for whatever we feel like and want, but staying in one spirit, one mind, oneness with him. We're getting near that happening. He's given us revelation of how to get into that. That no other generation got. Verse 28, I love this one. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. And in nothing scared by them. In nothing pressed by them. Don't let them push your buttons. Don't let them cause a reaction in you. In no way let that happen. Which is to them an evident token of perdition. It is the proof of their own destruction. Sin equals death. When the enemy comes, through a person, probably, he can do it directly in your ear, but he usually likes to come through people so he can verbalize it and attack you and press your buttons. It proves his own destruction. That is a proof of what spirit it is. anger, harshness, lies, a slander, accusing you, attacking you, proves that it's a spirit of destruction. And the people that allow it are also destroying their own soul, destroying their mind, destroying their emotions. It's the proof of their destruction. But you standing there in the Spirit of God, it says, but unto you salvation and that of God. His life in you, responding through you, proves you're saved. Proves God lives in you. So when you see it going on, here they are spitting and reviling and attacking Christ, and he's calmly staying at peace. Destruction, salvation. Which one are you proving? What happens to the enemy when you don't respond? His own perdition, his own destruction. He destroys himself with his mouth. You don't have to retaliate for him to be punished. You don't have to want it. That just proves you're joining with him in his character. You come in the opposite spirit. For unto you it is given. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Philippians 2:1. How is this inner healing? Somebody said, so what's going on Tuesday? Is it just another church meeting where you preach? I guess so. But you know what? Before we ever started inner healing, I warned you, if all you want is to feel better, get over all the wounds and offenses of your life, if that's all you want, then just wait until you die and go to heaven and you'll get that. But God doing it now and here in miraculous ways that our mom and dad didn't get, I mean miraculous inner healing, is for the purpose of preparing his end time soldiers. It's for the purpose of taking away all the lies and deception that keeps us from being able to come into oneness with God. All the fear, all the insecurity, all the lies about who you are, all the lack of confidence, all of that. He wants to heal it so you can step into who you are and he can get free to live through you in the you he created you to be. That's the purpose. So yes, we're coming to the purpose now. We're coming to the purpose. And in Philippians 2:1 it says, if there be therefore any consolation, comfort, if there's going to be any comfort in Christ, if any comfort of love, do you need love and healing? If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, you want to know him, experience him, walk with him. If there's any bowels of mercies, any deep mercies that comes from forgiveness, then fulfill ye my joy, that you would be like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's your own purpose. What's going to make me look better here? But in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than themselves. Look not on your own things, but every man also on the things of others. That means when somebody comes to you arguing, you're in the argument, they're telling you their side, and you're saying my side, and their side, and my side, and your side, and my side. Stop. Look at their side. Just stop defending you, trying to prove your point, and just for a moment, let the Holy Spirit show you their side. What does it feel like from their side? Stop looking at it your way. Look at it their way. And let this mind be in you. Here's the mind he wants us to have. Verse 7. We're still in Philippians 2. In verse 7. Lay down your reputation. Do you know what it means to lay down your reputation? It means to give up all your privileges of who you are and what you deserve and what people think about you. Just lay it all down. He took on the form of a servant. Most of us want to be served, not to be a servant. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. God will do it in you. You cannot do it. But when you depend on him and you trust him and you care more about the glory of God shining through you than you do about you and what someone thinks of you. Then you will release His love, His mercy, and His truth. His Spirit, one Spirit. Verse 13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. No grumbling, no arguing, and no fighting. Do everything without that. You have to be God. And why? So that you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Here it is. In the midst. There's my words. That was 2 Philippians, in case you don't look up any. Philippians 2. There's no 2 Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 15, right in the middle of that verse, it says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation or nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The glory of God shining out of you is the character of God, the personality of God, the goodness, the mercy, the forgiveness, the humility, the servanthood, the meekness, the patience, the gentleness, shining out of you in the midst of darkness, in the midst of perverseness. Crooked, lying, perverseness, letting God shine right in the midst. I love it. There's the words, in the midst. Rick Joyner, I sent you an article by him this morning. Did you see it already? Yeah, you have to read it when you have some time. Rick Joyner talked about having enemies who lied and slandered him, a minister who lied, slandered, just kept railing on Rick Joyner like his enemy, and Rick was upset about it. So he asked God to take him out. And God took the man out of ministry. And then a whole bunch of other people, because of the confusion in the ministry, sprung up. And they all started coming against Rick Joyner and saying things. He said, it's like smashing a spider and killing it, but out of it runs thousands of babies. And they were all coming against him. And God, when Rick asked God to take the man out, God said, who would you rather I put in his place? Rick didn't know that it meant you got rid of one enemy and got a whole bunch of others. And they were all talking bad about him too. And he said he learned two things. One, he learned, don't pray against your enemies. Pray for them. Amen. Pray for them that they repent, that they come to God and come to truth. Secondly, he learned to listen to his enemies. Because your friends won't tell you some truths about you that you need to hear. They won't tell you the truth in love. They won't tell you that you're doing something wrong and messing up because they don't want to hurt your feelings. But your enemies are more than willing to tell you everything wrong with you. So he learned to listen to his enemies. And he still tuned in and listened to these ministers to see what they were saying about him. Then he would go back to God and say, am I guilty? Is there truth in this? And he learned to appreciate whatever he could learn to improve his life through hearing his enemies. Boy, that's awesome. That's just awesome. Thank you for telling me what was wrong with me. Thank you. Philippians 3, rejoice in the Lord. In the midst of somebody trying to aggravate you, maybe they're sincerely hurting you, offending you, wounding you. And in the midst of it, draw back into Jesus and rejoice in Him. He's your comforter. He's your lover. Beware, Philippians 3, verse 2, beware of dogs. Now there's the unsaved, the wicked, who just want to destroy you. Beware of them. Prepare your mind to be ready for them. Prepare yourself to die, to accept your cross, not to retaliate when the heathen come against you with lies, wickedness, and meanness. And evil workers, beware of evil workers. And the concision. Concision means to cut, and in that day it meant the circumcised, the religious. Beware of the brethren. Beware of the church people. Beware of those who are self-righteous and religious because they're going to attack you too. You know, once David said, had it been my enemy, God, had it been my enemy, but it was my good friend who walked into the temple with me who turned against me. Those are the pains that really hurt. The ones you trust, the ones you love, the ones who go to church with you, the ones who pray with you. When they turn against you, Those are the deepest wounds. And the enemy is right there waiting to tell you how to deal with that. Be bitter. Be angry. Cut him off. He's right there to tell you how you can deal with it in his spirit. Stand fast because you've prepared your mind. It's going to come. You know, when the persecutions hit against the church, and they're getting so close, when it becomes that they're persecuting, and either you're going to get your head cut off for Christ or you're going to just start denying him, you're going to lose a lot of friends. People you thought would serve God to the end with you are going to say, well, it's just not God what you're doing. You're just being stubborn and hateful, and, you know, it's not God, and I'm going to go turn you in because whatever, you know. Some people you thought loved God are going to be deceived because they didn't prepare their mind. They think that God's going to make you rich. We have a lot of people on the prosperity message. If the government comes and takes all their wealth away, they're not going to see that. They're going to say, God intended me to be wealthy. Why am I not wealthy? God intended me to be healthy. Why do I have a pain in my leg? God intended me. He might have intended that in a perfect world, but we're not perfect. We're not perfect. And Jesus had more rights than any of us, but he laid them down.
Yes, right.
He didn't have a home. He didn't have a wife. He didn't have money. He didn't have a car. He didn't have anything. Because he laid it down for the greater glory. We're going to be at a place where we're going to lay it down or it's going to be taken anyway. Might as well prepare your mind to just give it up. Just give it up. It's not about what we own. In fact, he said it's harder for a rich man to get to heaven than to put a camel through the eye of a needle. Why? Because riches are their security. It's not the word rich. I must be rich. It is the concept. I have to pay my bill. I have to have a house. I have to have a car. I have to have clothes. I have to send my son to college. I have to. Security and desires of things. That's what it is. We're supposed to put all that in God.
Right.
All my expectation is in God, not things, not houses, not college, not car, not any of that. Those things that we trust are idols because we don't trust him. The Lord can give, the Lord can take. We need to know how to be abased. We need to know how to abound. When you abound, abound with an open hand. Oh, thank you, God. This is nice. I'll enjoy it. Whenever you want to take it, I will never hold on to it. Don't hold on to it. Because your confidence is not in what you own, where you live, what you have. I don't care how much money you have. When we get toward the end day and devastation hits, have you noticed when something hits, thousands of homes go black, no power, sometimes for days? Well, what's going to happen when God starts pouring out judgments and he turns off the moon and the sun and knocks out the electricity and there is no power? It doesn't matter if you paid your electric bill if God turns off the power with an earthquake. It doesn't matter if you couldn't pay your electric bill because God could provide one little candle and nobody else had one, just you. And you had a match. So where's your trust? Where's your trust? Some people do lay up things for the days of disaster because God told them to lay up things. Extra kerosene, heaters, generators, water, food. Because God told them to. They're going to be a safe place. People will come to them. They're doing it in obedience. If you're doing it in panic, you're probably going to end up running and leaving all that junk behind. So unless God told you to be one of those safe places, don't worry about it. Just run where he told you to run. And FYO, for your information, FYI. I get those little things wrong. FYI. If you're in Michigan and a disaster strikes, run to the thumb.
We don't understand everything, what God's doing. And we're just telling you that we have to go. We are feeling like God is telling us that he's getting ready to like send us around some places and whatever. And one of them is...
the thumb.
To the thumb. And we're supposed to go over there ahead of time. And we don't understand why. We're just trying to do what he's telling us to do. And we're just saying it because you need to understand when we're not here, that's why. And it's not like we're leaving forever or something, you understand?
We're going ahead and making preparations.
This is our home base for the rest of our life, Steve. This is not like all the other churches that we've done where we kept telling you, we're going to be leaving. We're only here for a short time. Remember how we always would say
that? These doors won't close.
And then when we would leave, everybody would be devastated because but you loved us and you were our pastors and all that. And it's like, I'm telling you, this is our home base for the rest of our life, okay? But we don't understand what all is coming, and we're just trying to follow and we're trying to prepare. So please pray for us. Please understand. But pray for us because we're trying to follow Him. We don't understand all these things that are happening, but God is moving and telling us stuff, and we're just trying to follow, okay?
Those dreams I have where disasters hit and God is telling me the direction to take to go to safety. One of the directions He told me was go to the thumb. In Michigan, go to the thumb. When everyone's panicking and trying to figure out where to go, don't worry about it. God knows what He's doing. And if He said go to the thumb is the safe place. So when it hits, go to the thumb. There is a place in the thumb called called Port Hope. And there are places there called the lighthouse, like little museums and things, you know. That's what we're going to go to the thumb for. I think we're going to go to the end of this month for our anniversary for a couple of day getaway. And we're just going to go up and visit Port Hope. I keep wanting to call it a mountain. Port Hope and some of the lighthouses. We're going to check it out and see what's over there. So do believe it or don't, but when the panic comes and you don't know what to do and that comes to your mind, then you'll remember it, okay? If that's an option for you. But you also have your own walk with God. You may not even have a vehicle, so you're going to have to listen to the Spirit with what He tells you to do in that moment. There may be a momentary tornado, earthquake, hurricane, something going on, terrorist attack, and you might be going, I need to get to the thumb, and God might say, no, you need to go like 3 blocks over and sit under that tree, you know? But that might be a temporary thing until the disaster has passed. But the thumb is the place of regathering where we're planning to meet. When everything is over, that's where you will find us. That's where you'll find those we've given the word to. So if you don't know where to regather, the thumb. There may be a temporary safe place before the thumb, though, so listen to the Lord. I had a dream a couple nights ago, and in the end of the dream, because I was caught up in something in the dream, and it was truth, and it was good. But at the end of it, because I'd been on a cruise, and you know it was a dream because I don't do that. At the end of it, here was Janiyah at the bottom. We docked, and here was Janiyah at the bottom of the ramp saying, Mom, where have you been? And what are you doing? Do you not know that disasters are hitting all over Michigan? And I couldn't remember if she said earthquakes or hurricanes because I'd been distracted. But I was supposed to be paying attention to what was going on in Michigan, and I was distracted. So it was another one of those don't be distracted dreams. So things are coming. Things are coming. So Paul said, beware of the circumcision too. Beware of religion. Beware of religious people who will try to tell you what God is telling you isn't what God is telling you. Because we have studied for years and we've been in church for years and we know this is truth. And whatever you think you're getting from God, you've got to be messed up. When that happens, when God brings you a revelation, the enemy will attack you to take it away, to challenge it. Welcome that. Welcome it. Because there's a lot of deception. So when it's challenged, you take the very thing they challenge and you go to the Word and you begin to study it out. And if what God gave you is really from God, the Word will confirm it.
Right.
And every time the enemy attacks it, God will confirm that truth and you'll get stronger and stronger and plant it in that truth even more so. So don't worry about it being under attack. Take the challenges. Use it to strengthen up the truth. Or if you're in a deception, it will tear it down. And you'd want to know that. This forgiving Satan thing, I keep being challenged on that. People throw scriptures at me to challenge me, and I go right to the scripture, and I say, God, show me. And He opens it up, and He shows me the answer to it. He shows me the answer to it. So it just confirms the truth again. We are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit. So He said those that have actually been circumcised were the ones who were in the religious performance of works. He says, but we are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit. We have cut the flesh off our heart, cut the flesh out of our life, that we might live in the spirit. So rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. All things that are gained to me, I count loss for Christ. If you see me instead of seeing Him, it's a loss for Him. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Went from 7 to 8. Right, from 3 to 7. We went 1, 2, 3, then we went to 7 and 8. Now we're on 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In verse 10, our verse we love and our motive and our reason, that I might know him. To know him is to experience him, living in you, flowing through you. And when you step out of the flesh into the one mind, one spirit, let Jesus answer or let him be silent. That's when you're going to know him. That's when he'll rise up in you. That's when you'll feel God, experience God living in you. That's how we know him. And that's how we know the power of his resurrection, through the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, following after the same pattern of his death, forgetting everything that's behind, and reach forth to the things that are before us. I press toward the mark, the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because, verse 18, many walk like they're the enemies of the cross. Jesus resisted his flesh. He resisted his sin, any sin nature. He didn't have sin nature. He resisted the sin nature of the devil speaking to him. He refused to retaliate. He refused to fight, argue, hate, be bitter. No self-pity. He obeyed unto death, even the death of the cross. He took public humility. He was stripped and accused. He knew pain and suffering. And this is our cross. But if we retaliate and we fight for our life and fight for our right, then we are enemies of the cross. I don't want to be an enemy of the cross. I want to take it up. Take up your cross daily. Bear your cross. Bear your experiences. Your cross experiences. Bear them in the Spirit. Those who are the enemies of the cross, verse 19, whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly or their flesh, craving? Whose glory is their shame? Whose glory is their shame? Whatever is shining off you is your glory. Do you get that? The glory of God is goodness, purity, forgiveness, mercy, truth. So glory is what shines off you. So their glory is their shame. Whenever you bark back, answer back, mouth off, defend yourself, accuse and argue and be bitter and angry and hateful and harsh, that's your glory. That's what's shining off you. And it's your shame. It's your shame. The trick of the devil is to say, boy, I told them. I put them in their place. You know, everybody else is sitting there like meek little chickens, but I went right up and I told them what I thought and I put them in their place and look at me. I am looking at you and your glory is your shame. You're acting just like the devil and you're proud of it. Well, proud of it. There's the devil again. Their glory is their shame. Who mind earthly things, who mind, set their mind on earthly things. But our conversation, our lifestyle, our citizenship is in heaven. We're looking for, our eyes are set on Jesus, who shall change our vile body like unto his glorious body. He's able to subdue all things unto himself. Anybody wants to jump into a body study? I have no clue, except that God brought to my attention that those same bones, that same dust, where he put it in a where it goes into the grave, he doesn't just go make you a new body and start with new dirt and bones, but he goes to the grave and he opens the grave and he gets the same bones, the same DNA, the same dust, and he remakes your body into the glorified body. There's something about this body. And it is the temple of God. And the sin that is against the body is fornication. Just take all that and study it if you want to. But if you're guilty of fornication in any way, any time in your life, through actions, through mind, go repent of it. Ask God to show it all and get rid of it, because it's against your body. And this is your eternal body that will get glorified. So you don't want to sin against it with fornication. If you're guilty of that in any way, get before God and beg Him to show you so you can repent and be forgiven of that. Because I don't know what that's going to do to our body. I don't know. I haven't studied that out. It's just a challenge. He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. We do not even need to be His defender. One of the things that would still get me was when people kept abusing God. Well, God doesn't care about me. And I want to say, are you stupid? God cares. I mean, all the stuff He's done for you, how dare you mistreat Him like that? I want to get mad at them and defend God. How dare they be mad at God and blame God for their own dumb mistakes? And you just need to, you know. And God said, I don't need you to defend me. I need you to act like me. And I'm not treating them that way. So neither can you. So stand fast in the Lord, 4:1. Be of the same mind. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. I'm capitalizing these last verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your moderation be known, your gentleness. Don't worry, but in prayer be thankful. And make your request be known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. When you should be panicking and worrying and stressed and you've backed up into God, peace. That the world can't understand. A godly peace. And you know what crushes Satan under your feet? The God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace rises up in you. And that peace of God crushes Satan under your feet. He's reviling and yelling and attacking and hurting. And you just standing there in that peace of God and that love of God and that presence of God. And He can't stand it. And that's what crushes him out of your life. That's what chases him out of your life. Peace of God. The God of peace. Not the God of wrath and anger. He's coming as a God of wrath and anger someday because He has no choice. Justice is justice and God is holy and all unrighteousness will be punished one day. Not because He wants to, because they chose it. And we're going to talk about that. I'm going to explain the anger, the wrath, the fierce anger, and the punishment and the judgment of God that will come to the world for those who have forsaken Him. And it's not the way we understand those words. Yet it will destroy them. It will kill them. It will come upon them because of their choices. But there are so many definitions of fierce and anger and wrath. And only God has the right to that. And His is godly. All the ways we express it are ungodly. They are the enemy's duplicate, the enemy's version of wrath and anger, and they are evil and wicked. None of us are capable of righteous wrath like God. So we don't even understand that yet. Finally, brethren, think on these things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. And in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. So do not be an enemy of the cross, your own cross. The cross, if you're a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. The verse I think that started God weeping was when Paul said, I'm telling you again, I have told you often, but I'm telling you again, weeping, that many walk like they're an enemy of the cross of Christ. Many Christians, many of us, frequently act as though we're exactly opposite of what He showed us in His cross. Enemies. I don't want to be an enemy. I want to walk accepting my cross like Christ did. And there's great joy in that. Lord, we pray. You said if there's any consolation, any comfort, any healing, that it's in coming into You and in accepting our crosses and in giving our lives to You and in trusting You and receiving from You. We want to be prepared, Lord, to let You live in us. You created us for a purpose. We're here in this time of history for that purpose. And it is that your glory will cover the face of the earth. And that's going to rile up that enemy. Quicken these words, Lord. Quicken your words to us. That we would take up our cross and follow Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.